What an amazing God we serve. Isn't he good to us? So we got into the second verse of Genesis 42 last week, and we're going to get into it again today. Because the subject of living and dying is a big subject. And I want to make sure that no one here misunderstands what God means when he talks about living and dying. Because that's something that's it's unavoidable. You're going to have to deal with it at some point. Either you want to live or you want to die. You can't escape it. You can't put it on hold. You can't say, I'm not going to deal with that. We're going to deal with it. It's going to come and face us every day. So we're going to look at it again. So if you have your Bibles, just open them up to Genesis chapter 42. So Genesis 42 and 43, we're looking at the storyline is when Yosef's brothers have to go down and face him. And the whole thing is about really repentance. But they're really not in a position to be ready for repentance. You remember being there? When you wasn't in a position for repentance? You were going to do what you wanted to do, when you wanted to do it, how you wanted to do it. And then all of a sudden, that world came crashing in, and it pressed you to something. We don't know what that something is. It presses us to something. And if you're here today, you've been very fortunate that when you was pressed to something, that something that of Jehovah was there through a person, through a pastor, through a teaching, and you heard the good news, and you repented. You actually repented. And your life changed, and you're still here today. You ought to give yourself a big hand clap for that, because that's something to be excited about. So you've experienced this, what I'm talking about. And so we have to make sure that we fine-tune our understanding of life and death so we can help somebody else. Because this, you can't avoid this. And if you can't avoid it, you have to look at it and deal with it. The subject is not an easy subject. Yet we see that our master dealt with this subject. Not only did he deal with, he paid for the subject for us to have hope, that we can have life. Because what he did gives me opportunity to step into this life, this Zoe. And so we covered that. I'm not going to cover that again this morning. I'm going to try to not go over everything I went over last week, but I can't help but read Proverbs, which is what we started with last week. You can't help it. I'm not sure. The reason I'm going back over this, I'm not sure we really grasp what this is actually saying. So we're going to try to grasp it today. And it's Proverbs 25, verse 11 and 12. Remember, I asked God for an opening. This is what he gave me. I put it there. I didn't find this on my own. I had to be led by the Spirit to get here. This wasn't something I woke up in the night and I seen Proverbs. I had to apply myself to the set apart Spirit and let him guide me to this direction. And I accepted that guidance and I appreciate him for it. And it says this, a word spoken at the right time is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Now, I don't know if you're a decorator or you like to decorate real pretty, but when I read that verse there, you instantly see it in your mind. You see it, how beautiful that would be. Golden apples in a setting of silver. It's an eye catcher. It's a standout. It's not something you see all the time. It's not like you can go buy a golden apple tree, right? But this is a masterpiece put together that can catch the eye, and it also saying it has great value. Has great value, gold and silver. Valuable elements that we they have great value to these elements. And they last forever. They endure. Even when you heat them up, they get better. They get pure, more pure. The more heat you put to the gold, the purer it gets. The more heat you put to the silver, all the dross flows to the top, and you get rid of that, and you got pure silver. So these are enduring elements that he's talking about. So this masterpiece that we're actually looking at is something that has value. And this is what he's getting at in our life. He says, when you finally get to that spot where you understand when you're living the God life or the Zoe life, you're like golden apples in settings of silver when he looks at you. It's got value. You can't get pure gold without heating it up. It gets, you know, that heat intensifies, and all the elements that shouldn't be there, it starts to separate from the pureness of the gold. And you scoop that off and you discard it. I don't know if you ever worked with, what they call that little? Smelting pot. Well, you heat up, but if you ever worked with one, it's pretty, you could do any kind of metal, but you'll see that on the top of it, it gets these things floating on the top. Well, they scoop that off and throw that away. That's the elements that are mixed in. What you're really after is what's left after it's been heated up. And so you ever wonder why God heats our life up sometime? He's trying to get to the golden apple. He's going to set the golden apple in a setting of silver. And so sometimes we pray, we avoid the heat. We avoid the pressure. You know, they sang the song, "Refine Me." Well, that's what he's trying to do in our life. And sometimes we want out of it. I got to get me out of this bad situation. You ever thought maybe if he didn't want you there, he'd have took you out already? If he didn't want yourself where he put yourself, he'd have took him out whenever he wanted to. But he had to put him in that pressure. But now it's the tide has turned in 42. Now yourself is set at the right hand of Pharaoh. The tide has turned, and now the brothers part is where we come in. We're the brothers. We come in, now we got to figure out, do I want to live or do I want to die? You know, on the surface, that's pretty easy to answer. But it's the reality is, it's very difficult for people. Just how long it took you to figure out whether you wanted to live or die. It's not as simple as saying it. Because we get caught up in the things that the flesh likes. And we're trying to please two people. It'll never work. Part of maturing in God is you got to figure out you can't please two people. You're either going to be for God or you're going to be for yourself. You're either going to love him or you're going to hate him. But there's no in between. Years ago, they used to say there's no riding the fence. And we have to make our mind up. So when you being born again really puts you in a situation that's hard to comprehend in the natural mind. Because you don't realize you're dealing with two of you now. And you couldn't figure out one of you. Now you got a new man alive in you. And you got to be able to put one to rest. And the other one has to live. Remember, Shaul said, it's not I that live, but he lives in me. So he accepted the fact that he died. Now, he was still alive. But he said, it's not I that live. What is he talking about? Not I that live. But he come to a conclusion, the old person that I was has to die, and the new person that I am is living. And I'm okay with that. And you get satisfied with that change or that shift in the reality. But then you walk in front of the mirror and there you are again. I thought that guy died. Well, the only time you see that guy again is when the pressure comes. The pressure comes and all of a sudden, Brother Rob was trying to help us last night. And so the pressure comes and then we see that guy again. And you go, oh man, if I could have just kept my lips from moving, I wouldn't be here. And sometimes we can't cut that. they flap. They don't quit flapping. Maybe you know somebody that just constantly flapping. And you say sometimes, I wish you would just shut up. But in reality, we have our, everybody has their own flapper with them. You brought them to Shabbat service this morning. And the flapper probably won't like the whole message today. But I'm trying to speak to your spirit man. And unfortunately, the flapper gets in the way sometimes. There's life and death is in the power of the tongue. Life and death. Which one you want? It's all right here. And we're going to learn how to get life out of our tongue rather than death. The brothers, it was the words they said. Now I'm jumping ahead in my mind, but it was the words they said that move yourself to see they're on the right track now. It was their words. It's what he heard. They didn't know that he knew what he was saying, but God was, he done that. He masterfully done that so he can hear their words. They felt comfortable talking amongst themselves. You know, when you're all on the same road and you're all, you know, it's like birds of a feather flock together. Well, that bunch was a bunch. They were all the same. They all done the same thing. They all plotted and planned and put it into action. All of them had their hands in doing what they did to yourself. And they said, finally, Jehovah's bringing in what we did years ago. He's finally bringing it to the surface. And we deserve what we're getting right now. Finally. They had to admit that what was happening was their fault. What they're going through. And yet Jehovah comes through for them every time. So let's look at this. A word spoken at the right time is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A ring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise one's reproof to the ear that hears. Sometimes we think somebody needs to tell us something. That's the only way we can have breakthrough. You ever thought sometimes you got to tell yourself something? And that's your breakthrough? That's why I always say it loud enough so you can hear it with your own ears. It's your own ears that's deceiving you. We want to whisper the wrong, but when we're right, we want to yell it on the mountaintop. We want to whisper the wrong so quiet that nobody even knows what happened. You know. Isn't that good enough? And Jehovah knows everything. He said, for we're all naked before him. We're stripped clean. There's not a thing that you've ever done that he doesn't know about. Not a thing. And so, that verse 12 says, a ring of gold, an ornament of fine gold. He never leaves from this value here. He's showing value. He's emphasizing value. When he looks at you, this is what he sees. And he said, is a wise one's reproof to an ear that hears. And so that could be, you know, your ears hearing what I'm saying today. Is it going to affect your life? You can hear the same message, be at the same service, and one walk and be blessed and the other will be cursed. How is that possible? Because it's not just the power in what the speaker says, it's power in what the hearer hears and allows to go in and actually do the job that the message went out to do. You have to hear the word. Be not hearers only, and then do something about what you just heard. That's what Yaakov emphasized to us. We have to do that. And so then we talked about this chapter 42 verse. And he says, see, I have heard that there is grain in Mitzrayim. Go down to that place that and buy for us and let us live and not die. So again, living and dying. And we're going to read one more passage here. Proverbs 18. Verse 20 and 21. A man's stomach is satisfied from the fruit of his mouth by what he says. If you never say something that's positive about what you're doing, you're gonna have some trouble. You can't satisfy. There's an internal you that's craving your lips to say something that Jehovah's saying. That's why reading the text to yourself is important. That's why hearing the preacher when he preaches is important. That's why your prayer is important, the bullocks of our lips. It's very important. So the bullocks of our lips would mean the sacrifice of our praise. You know, if your praise is, there's no sacrifice attached to it, what is it? You can always praise him when everything's going good. But the sacrifice is when you don't feel like it. When you've been hurt, when you've been broken, when stuff is going wrong, and you still say, praise Yah. That's the bullocks of your lips. That's the stuff that satisfies the stomach. And we got to learn to do that, because sometimes you're not as strong as you want to be because you hadn't lifted yourself up. You're always dependent on somebody else to lift you up. What about you lifting yourself up? Dawid said, I looked around, there was none to encourage me. I encouraged myself, he said. I just lifted myself up to prayer. The bullocks of your lips, or the sacrifice of your lips, have to go up before him. And it's, sometimes it's a sacrifice. And remember, the sacrifice means there's something going to be missing after you're done. You count them. There's five sheep. You got to make a sacrifice. When you got done, there's only four. You feel that. Especially when that right there is all you have. That's your income. We don't realize that when we start singing, people bring up their offering. That's the bullocks of your lips. And you make a declaration, Father, I come to you and I give because it's part of my praise. Remember, giving is praise, praying is praise. We get it kind of mixed up. We think singing is the only praise we give. That's not it. The worship starts from the time you get up in the morning. And you say, Yah, just thank you for your goodness. You're starting to let the praise of your, what's on the inside. And what does that do? It satisfies the stomach. Because the stomach's always craving. And if you don't give it what it wants spiritually, you're going to definitely give it what it wants in the natural. It's what's going to happen. And you kind of going along just to get along. And all of a sudden, you go through something. You find out, man, I wasn't all that. I couldn't even control myself. What happened here? He's just trying to tell us how we can get better. It's not the end of all end. It's not like you would have been, you're lost forever. But it's to show you, you got to sharpen your skills when it comes to bringing satisfaction to the stomach. And so a man's stomach is satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. He is satisfied with the increase of his lips. The more you do it, the more you're going to be satisfied. If you don't do it, if you miss 2 or 3 days, you're going to feel that. Just like you feel missing if you go 2 or 3 days without eating, you feel it. This is a reality. Spiritually, your stomach is craving. It's hungry. And if you're not careful, you'll just start grabbing anything. Stuff you wouldn't normally eat, you're so hungry. Well, your spirit man is crying out. But you do this on a daily basis. That's why I can't emphasize enough. If you set yourself a routine, you can't go wrong. We're very routine people. We routine. You know, if you're in school, you have to set a routine. Because they have a routine. They're not going to wait on you. Their class starts at such a time. If you ain't there, you think they care if you're in college? They don't care. Now, in high school, they kind of care a little bit because mom and dad's involved and they'll call. But they don't care if you don't show up. They got the money. Your tuition's paid. They can care less if you learn or not. But you have to have passion about what you're going to learn. Because once the tuition's paid, they don't care about anything. All you are is another student. That's it. You're not all that to them. You're just a person. They write you up as, they give you, assign you whatever it is, and that's all you are. That's it. Same thing with God, you have to understand. But the difference is he cares about you. He cares what you're going through. He intimately is involved in your life. And he's trying. You never went 3 days without praying, without feeling the wound of the set apart spirit. Don't do that. But sometimes we get so caught up, we miss it. and we don't have the books of our lips never go up. And we suffer. We look back, if we made a record of those things, we can trace back the record of the times we did that. Because it's all is attached to our slackness. And so that's what he says here. He is satisfied with the increase of his lips. So we have to increase that. On a daily basis, we're increasing this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And this is not just name it, proclaim it type. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about there has to be active participation with praise, with prayer, with giving sacrifice of praise, the bullets of our lips going up, with reading so our ears are hearing it, so your lips are active. You're reading it aloud to yourself. I read aloud. I can comprehend it much better when I read aloud. So it's not aloud like I'm trying to make the whole room hear it like I read here. I'm talking about it's just above a whisper, but I'm hearing myself saying it, and I'm getting information. That's what I do. It helps me comprehend it better. Just looking at it on the page, I can get through it, but I don't get near out of it when I'm saying it, when I'm actually letting that volume from my mouth come and hit my ears. It's just something about it that puts it together for me. And maybe if you haven't tried that, you ought to try it. And so it says that, and those loving it eat its fruit. And those loving it eat its fruit. So I see that there's some action that's involved here. There's some participation that must take place for the believer to escape death. Death forever. We don't want that. We have a guarantee in Christ. The same spirit that raised him one day will quicken us. And we'll live forever and ever. And so we want to tap into that. And so we're looking at all these things. And I looked at the word for live. And it has to do with this hayah. And it talks about the stomach. Now, keep that in mind, because we're going to go through the text as we're going through it. This is a direct link to what happens in this. How many's ever heard this statement? I had a gut feeling. Why do you think people just come up with this stuff on their own? That's a biblical principle. I'm going to talk about that later on. I had a gut feeling. Maybe you said that already. Man, I just felt it. I just knew it. A gut feeling. Well, a gut feeling is what went in the mouth, settled down a little bit deeper. It's come left from the stomach and went into the gut or the intestinal portion. It's a deep-seated feeling. It's what it means. Literally means that. It's something that you knew that you knew that you knew. And some people have regret because they say, you know, I wish I'd have followed. I had a gut feeling, but I didn't do it. And I'd have regret that they didn't follow through with what they was feeling. They knew it. But it was not until after. How many ready to not have just after effect? You can know by the set apart spirit. But one of the things that Sister Linda pointed out this morning was what hinders us is fear. But the more you pray and you seek God and you learn to listen to the set apart spirit, you can let that fear go, because you can take faith now. You got to trust him, because then God starts putting you in and asking you to do stuff that's beyond where you are. And you got to step out in faith. But yet we see people who weren't even, I'm going to read a text to you. We see Canaanites who really didn't have a shot, had more faith than the Pharisees had. So it's not something that's not reachable, especially to the believer. This is reachable things. Well, we want to reach these things because they're important to our life. Now, I'll leave it there, and I'll go take where I left off. Because we're talking about the master, right? And we read about Eleazar, and now I want you to go to John 10. So I'm gonna just take it from here, and we're going to read through. So you're going to have to keep up with it. We're going to move fast in this. John chapter 10, verse 1. Now I'm going to try to read everything in its context because it's so important for our life to understand. So that John 10, verse 1 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter through the door unto the shepherd's fold, but climbs up another way, that one is a thief and a robber. But he who enters through the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and the doorkeeper opens for him, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he had brought out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." Why is it important to practice this over and over with the fruit of our lips? Because he hears us and we start to hear him. And this reciprocating thing happens. So when you're praying, right? You're praying, you're by yourself. If you're by yourself praying, and whatever you're doing, you're walking around, and you're praying, you're hearing, you're listening, and you're praying at the same time. And all of a sudden, you hear something or you feel something. Now, where you're feeling, you have this gut feeling. Because it's the things from your lips that start to satisfy the stomach. And when you hit that satisfaction point, all of a sudden there's going to be a move. There's going to be an unction. There's going to be, I have a gut feeling about this. And when you do that feeling, that's the moment you arrest by the set apart spirit. And whatever's happening, you write it down if you can't remember. But if you can remember what just happened, you make sure you make a mental note of it. And if you're done praying or whatever, if you're not, you got to run inside, do something, but don't miss, that's an opportunity. Now, after you've done it for so long, this thing, it sticks with you. And if you don't have it sticking with you, it's a simple prayer. Say, "Father, I ask you not to let me forget what just came to me." Ask. Most of the reasons the church is crippled today, we don't even ask. You know, we talk about God, how big he is and how wonderful he is, but we don't ask for these simple things that he wants to do in our life. I always ask him, "Lord, I'm still praying. I got about 20 more minutes, and I want to remember what you just dropped in my spirit. And I ask you to keep it in my mind." And he does it every single time. Every time I remember it. And that's important, because what just happened was that gut feeling. It's the bullets of your lips that satisfies the stomach. And this is important because it's what he's teaching us through that proverb that he gives. And so what we see, "They shall by no means follow a stranger." We know his voice. Did I read verse 4? "But shall flee from him because they do not know the voice of the stranger." Yeshua used this figure of speech, but they did not know what he had been saying to them. Yeshua therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Whoever enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pastures. The thief does not come except to steal, to slaughter, and destroy." The thief comes to steal, to slaughter, and destroy. Now, we don't want nothing from the thief, right? And now we know that we're speaking of it Hasatan here. The thief comes but to kill, to steal, and destroy. He comes to destroy everything. He's slaughter. And if you've never seen slaughter before, that's what happened when Hamas attacked Israel. Slaughter. And you think about, that's what the enemy's trying to do to you. He's trying to slaughter you. But I'm thankful we have a way out of that slaughtering. There's a way out. But he continues, if that was the period and we stopped there and we never read the rest of the verse, it would be a sad day today. We have no hope. But it says he comes to steal, to slaughter, and destroy, period. That stops. Now we have to finish this comment here. But Yeshua said, I have come that they might possess life. They might possess Zoe. This Zoe is the God life. They might possess life. They might possess it beyond measure. Now, why are we reading these texts? Because the brothers don't possess life right now. They're living, but barely. They're surviving. They're just surviving. They're not thriving at all. And they're at the point where they're looking at each other, licking their lips. They're in trouble. They're in some real serious trouble. And Yaakov knows it. But they have been separated from Jehovah because of their iniquity against Yosef for over 20 years. They've been carrying this weight of sin. They've carried it alone. They're worn slap out. They're not going to survive another year. They're going to all die, every one of them. So Yaakov says, hey, guys, it's time for us to do something here. So they have to leave from where they are and go to Mitzrayim, which is a long journey. I showed you that at the beginning of this study. It's a long journey. If nothing goes wrong and you're making good pace and you're not hungry and starving, you can make it in 2 weeks by their means of travel, which is basically walking. So when you're walking, you're exerting a lot of energy is coming out of you, and you're already depleted. Your energy source is depleted. You're hungry. If you're getting full meals and stopping at every gas station getting snacks and you're stopping at a restaurant and eating, things are, it's looking up for you. It's not too bad. But they're walking and they have donkeys laden, and they're going, and their sacks are empty, the scripture says. Empty. There's no reserve. Their sacks are empty. They bring empty sacks to Mitzrayim and hope to fill them up to bring them back full of grain. Empty sacks. And so here they are. They're struggling. They're fighting it. But if they don't do anything, they die. But the life for the 10 brothers is in Mitzrayim. And so I would say that this journey took them well above 2 weeks because of the struggles they was in. They were handicapped. They were in trouble. And so they're not covering the distance that they normally could do with their struggles. Why does God paint this picture for us? Because he wants us to see that the state of man, these brothers, they were in dire straits. This was terrible. No different than us. If you don't see your condition as something bad, especially when you have a hiccup, I mean, know what that means. You're going along to get along, all of a sudden, you get out of bounds a little bit. Everybody runs off the road. Even me, when I'm driving, I'm careful, right? My wife says, hey, the little things you hit, brrr. I'm always on them things. I said, they put them too close to the white line. Everything in the white line is mine. And they put the do-do-do's in the white line now, sometimes on our roads. So I'm on the do-do all the time. And my wife lets me know. She says, hey, you okay? You ain't sleeping, huh? No. I'm just making sure it's there still. I own part of that too. But sometimes in life, you get on the do-do. It's not to hurt you. But you have to realize when you do that, you don't stay on it. It's letting you know you're going off the road. You're going off the road. It's a way to do it so if you fall asleep, the dudut's supposed to wake you up. Well, I come here to give you the dudut today. To wake you up and realize that there's an answer. Life is in Mitzrayim. That's where yourself, God had set his man up there. The one who humbled himself, took all the pressure on, humbled himself as a servant. Just like Yeshua, he humbled himself as a servant. That's why nobody here is going to be able to make it in life unless you accept Yeshua. You got to go to Yeshua to be saved. You can't go to nobody else. You can't go to religion. You can't go to your favorite preacher. He can't do a thing for you. He needs him. I had a wonderful opportunity to speak to a gentleman this week. And he started showing me, he was tied it all up and trying to explain his past. I said, brother, that don't mean nothing to me. I ain't got one, and I was in worse shape than you. We need a Savior. That's why he sent a Savior. We were all messed up. We can paint our past as dark and evil and somehow, you know, thank God he got me out of that mess. We were all in the mess. Every one of us. That's why we have to have a Savior. And listen, we were part of the 10 brothers. We were hurting. There was no hope for us. But God had his man over there. He has Yeshua positioned for all the world to come. That's why God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's important that we accept Yeshua. He's the only way, the only hope we have. But you first have to recognize your position. You have to realize that. And sometimes you get to the end. And I heard many of your testimonies. Some of you told me, you know, we was at the end. You were just like the 10 brothers. You didn't know what else to do, and God came through for you. You don't think we ought to be praising him and giving him glory and honor for that every day of our life? He's been good to us, faithful, even when we weren't faithful. He's faithful. And so we see that through the text, that Yeshua is explaining this, that you might have life and that you might possess it beyond measure. Now, the beyond measure is what God does when he's working with you. Means you possess life, but you want to possess it beyond measure. You know what he does to get you beyond measure? He turns the heat up. You get put in a situation where what you didn't know was there, he brings it out of you. The dross. It's just a little dross. You know, if I ask how many had a little dross this week, we lift our hand up and say, okay. He just turned the heat up. But if he wouldn't have showed you that, how could you get better? The dangerous zone of that is don't let that dross put you back on where you were. He was just showing you for you to realize I'm still deacon. I'm going deep inside of you. I'm really getting down. I've left the just it being in your stomach area, and now I'm getting down where it's intense. And he uses different words in the text to show us that's what he does. Hopefully we'll get there today. I'm not doing very good on my time. But I really got that. How many understand that, Zoe? Let me give you a couple more examples. This is just quick examples. Matthew 7:14. Because the gate is narrow and the way is hard pressed, which leads to life. He's telling us what it is. That word is Zoe again. Because the gate is narrow and the way is hard pressed. There's going to be affliction. The way is affliction. There's going to be affliction in our life. But it leads to life. And there are few who find it. Few find it. Thank God that you're able to be here today. Thank God that you're hearing this word. Few find it. Matthew 18:7. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. Underline stumbling blocks if you write in your Bible. If not, put it on your notes. Stumbling blocks. We'll come to that later. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. For it is necessary that stumbling blocks. Underline that again. It's important that stumbling blocks come. So listen, don't beat yourself up. It's important that stumbling blocks come. Is this helping you already? Brother Rob talking last night, I'm about to come off my seat because I want to get to this verse. It's important that stumbling blocks come. I'm thinking about this, constantly thinking about it. It's important that stuff come. But woe to the man by whom the stumbling blocks comes. Very important verse. I'll deal with this later. I'm talking about that very specific. And if your hand or foot cause you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away from you. Now everybody understand this is figurative language, right? Don't go get a saw and cut your hand off. You know, we laughing, but it's happened before. I was with two hand specialists in Baton Rouge. And they were buying a boat, and I was kind of go with them to talk over the boat. So we on our way, we on 90 headed toward Raceland. We're in one of the doctor's trucks, and I'm sitting in the back seat, and they're in the front. And you drive, you got windshield time. right? So I'm back there, I'm sitting there, and I'm watching them two. And their minds are going all of a sudden. Well, since we got the pastor with us, that's how they started. Since we got the pastor with us, we got some questions about the Bible. I said to myself in the back, oh boy, here we go. They said that there's a verse in the Bible about if your hand offends you, cut it off. What you think about that verse? And they said, look, you know, we hand specialists. We see everything. They had a guy come in with his hand missing from the wrist. And what he did, he took a skill saw and cut his hand off and threw it over the fence. They said, do you believe that means literally or figuratively? So this is not a joke. People take this stuff serious. Guy cut his own hand off. You cut your own hand off, you already got to be a little touched. So I told him already, I said, well, did y'all do anything for his brain? I know you're hand specialist, but anybody work on his brain? The Bible is written in figurative language here. Because he tells us it would be better for you to enter in life without the hand than to let that be that little thing stop you from entering in. Maybe the guy was a kleptomaniac. He was like the movie with the Home Alone where they put the glove, the tape on the hand and they pass by the... you know, they pass by the Salvation Army, the Sticky Bandits. And they couldn't help themselves. They steal. Maybe that was his problem. And he figured, I won't steal with this hand no more. I can tell you that. Whack. His wife saw him throw it over the fence. She went and got the hand, put it in the bucket, and brought it. And I said, what'd y'all do? So I said, my question now, what'd y'all do with the man? He said, we sold it back on. We gave him his problem back. I said, did it work? He said, it worked. He's got a little, not so much feeling, a little numb. He said, it works. The hand specialists, they were able to put the man's hand back on. So they all laugh and say, we gave him his problem back. I said, it's figurative language. Next question. Of course, you know, I was doing it all just to, not to really know, but to question the Bible. So this stuff is not something that's unheard of. This literally is stuff that happens in people's life, but it's figurative language. He said, if your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or crippled, rather than to have two hands and two feet to be thrown into everlasting fire. Notice what he's saying. So we got to make choices sometimes that are difficult. But it's better for you to make the difficult choice of getting rid of something in your life and you go in to life lame or crippled rather than keeping it and you don't go in at all. So there's going to be some things that's difficult in our life, especially pride, because pride would cause this to happen. And we want to make sure we get our point across. We're not going to be trashed by what somebody says. We're going to say something back. Or we can learn by the set of our spirit just to keep silent. Take that, sometimes it's hurtful. It's not true. They said a lot of things that weren't true to Yeshua. A lot of things that were hurtful. Yet he never raised his hand to do anything. Never did. You know why? He knew if he did that, that would have been the mark that it said, see, this is what he did. See what he did? I mean, there were some stands he took. He went into the temple with a cord in his hand, and he flipped tables. Now, I don't know what he did with the cord. Maybe it was just he was letting them know. Was he beating people? Or was he just holding it? But he flipped the tables of the money changers and said, get out. You have made the, there's supposed to be a house of prayer. This is where the bullets of your lips satisfies the stomach. Yet you've turned it into a den of thieves. You're cheating the people. You're selling, during the feast they would sell the doves. They would sell the sacrifices. The people didn't have they didn't have enough money to care for that on their own. They didn't have enough money to have a flock of sheep. So they would go and buy one for the sacrifice. And they had to buy one. So they had them in the corner, backed in the corner, and they would up the price. And they were doing that right at the entrance of the temple. And Yeshua said, enough's enough. He come to set the record straight. So we see these wonderful things. It is better for you to... He says this. He said, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. You ever thought about plucking your own eye out? Think about it. This is figurative language. It's figurative language. Pluck it out and throw it away from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be thrown into the fire of Gehenna. Now, the fire of Gehenna was a fire that they used to burn all of the trash. It's a literal place, and it's used to compare to how hot this fire would be. In the valley of Gehenna, and now in most translations just translate that as hell, as a separate place deep inside the earth. That's not what he's talking about here. He's using a literal place, the valley of Gehenna, where all the refuse and all that would be burned to get rid of all of the debris they had. I mean, you talk about garbage being piled up. Without burning it, there was no place to put it. So they had to burn it. Nowadays, we build these big old hills and we bury it and whatever and so forth. But this stuff had to be burned. So this is what we see happening. The next one, real quick, Matthew 19, verse 16. And see, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good shall I do to have everlasting life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except one. This is Yeshua. Now, here's his great opportunity to state the claim of him being the Most High, which so many people state as a matter of fact. I mean, there's been many arguments over this, many arguments that Yeshua is the Most High, that Yeshua is his own Father. Great opportunity for him to set the record straight here, right? He said there's only one good. He didn't include himself in it. Now, if he's the Most High, he's good. He can only be good. There's no error in the Most High. None whatsoever. There can never be. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-glorious. Yet Yeshua says, no one is good except one. One, meaning Yehovah is one, what the Shema says. Yehovah is one. He's not two, he's not three, and he's definitely not four or five. We're not talking about polytheism here. Polytheism means multiple gods. We're talking about one God. Yehovah is one. And who backs that statement that I just made up? Yeshua says. There's only one good. One good. He didn't even include himself. Now, there's people argue over this. Well, Yeshua was good. Well, we know he was good. But at this particular point, he knew he was susceptible to sin if he didn't keep himself in line. So he wasn't going to claim, I finished yet. He wasn't going to claim good and be braggadocious about he being the Son of the Most High, and I got this. He wasn't going to do that, because that'll set him at odds with God. He was recognizing his ability. You know, if he couldn't have sinned, then what's the whole purpose of his sacrifice? None whatsoever. We had to have a person who could sin, but didn't sin. That's what makes it real. That's what makes it wonderful. He could have sinned, but he didn't sin. You wonder why he can turn water into wine? You wonder why he can raise the dead? You wonder why he can walk on water? Because he could have sinned, but he didn't sin. You wonder why he couldn't hold his body in the ground more than 3 days and three nights? Because he could have sinned, but he didn't sin. That's why. He was victorious over it. And we got to get to the point where we get victory over whatever's causing us to have these hang-ups. And if it's a hand or a foot or the eye, it'd be better to get rid of it than to let that separate you from it. So the thing you might have had to lose during this time of whatever happened, say good riddance to it. I'm getting strong, I'm getting better. And I thank you, God, that you allowed to point that out in my life. And you used my weakness to point out that weakness that was deep-seated in me to now you strengthen me. You strengthen me with your power and your authority. I'm better man than I was yesterday. I'm better for it. This is what he's doing by talking about this death and life. There's some things, there's some actions that we have to take. And then I'll let you read the Luke 10:25 on your own. Luke 10:25-37. I'll let you read that on your own because it talks about this zeal comes into effect. It talks about, in that story, it talks about the God life, Zoe, and then it talks about zeo, which is the root of Zoe, in the same passage. So when you go around, it's, now in English it's both translated life. But it's important that the student take some time to not just take, well, all life is going to be Zoe. No. He's going to use both the Zoe and the Zeo in the same passage is used. And I'll let you find that on your own. But read the Luke 10. Very important. And so what we see is this is revealed how Elohim even used, and we said this earlier, he used this kind of this Hasatan's ill intent. What was his ill intent? You will not surely die. That same thing. Now Yaakov saying, if we don't go down to Mitzrayim, we will live in order to live and not die. It's the same theme there. It's no different. So you have to do something in order for it to take effect in your life. You can't stay where you are. You have to do something. If you still be doing what you was doing before you came to Christ, you're still doing the same things, hanging out in the same areas, having the same mindset. How could you be any different and still do the same things? There has to be a life change. There has to be a character. One character dies, the other character comes to the front, forefront. And so that should be important. We don't want to be schizophrenic people running around. Two Robs, Sister Hillary. And my wife can tell you, she'd say, I mean, there ain't no even any two Jesuits. So we're not schizophrenic people. One dies and the other lives. That's the life of the believer. And we have to make sure that that's not somebody else's job, that's your job. It's not the pastor's job. My job is to give you the message. You got to take it then and do what the message says in order to bring in that new, fresh, anointed man who wants to live for God. And he's not hung up on yesteryear's problems. He's getting past them. Now, that stuff sometimes gets deep-seated. It gets rooted real deep. And the only way to get rid of them is those moments come. That pressure comes. He turns the heat up, and all of a sudden, it looks beautiful, and all of a sudden, there's a bubble pops up, and there's the dross, just a little spot. Let me get rid of that little spot. Let's toss that out. Because we're looking for pure gold. We're looking for apples of gold in settings of silver. That's what we're looking for. And so now go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Life and death. It follows the theme of the Torah. This whole part that Yaakov states in the second verse, it's following the theme of the Torah. And we're going to see what it says. So we're talking about repentance and forgiveness. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, it shall be when all these words come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall bring them back to your heart among all the nations where Yehovah Elohim drives you, it shall turn back. Now, Brother Rob was getting on this last night. Turn. But we're going to look at that carefully because we have to turn back. The term is teshuvah. Means to return back to the source. Now we get it from the word shuv, and we'll look at that more extensively as we go. But you'll see this terminology is going to be heavily, and this is what the brothers have to do. They have to turn back. They have to turn from their crookedness, their evil plotting, their scheming. Remember what they did. They schemed against yourself. They schemed. They got together. And let me tell you who was the big component. Was the reason why Yosef picked him was Shimon. He was a big schemer. He's the one that jumped in the band with Levi and at Shechem and said, let's kill them all. He had murder in his blood. Murder. He was a hard case to crack. But Yosef kept him. And his father said, he's dead. Shimon's dead to me. For Benjamin. So his father knew about his hang-ups. You might as well scratch Shimon off the list. He's dead to me. Just like Yosef was dead to him, Shimon's dead. But Yosef kept him in the prison. And why did he? First, he was going to send one back, but he changed his mind and sent nine back and kept one. Why is that? Because you couldn't bring enough grain with one person back to keep all of them alive. Yosef was smart. He's not trying to just save a few. Let me tell you, the father's not trying to save a few. He's trying to save all. He said, I would that none perish, but all men come to know me. He's not just trying to save a few people in Burris, Louisiana, just a handful. He's trying to save the whole parish. That's his heart. And if it's not our heart, then what are we doing here? He's after everybody. So don't have some ill intent or ill thought toward people. God wants everybody to come to know him. And we better be poised and ready when he gets ready to move that in our direction. We better be on tune and make sure we fine-tune our life when it comes to. And you can't do that unless the bullocks of your lips has satisfied the stomach. You can't do it. So we have to go after this with everything that's in us. They shall turn back to Yehovah Elohim and obey his voice according to all that I command you today. With all your heart and with all your being, you and your children. Then Yehovah your Elohim shall turn back your captivity and shall have compassion on you, and he shall turn back and gather you from all the peoples where Yehovah your Elohim has scattered you. Where were they? We're scattered everywhere. This is prophetic words that we even have happening today in our life. The children of Israel were scattered all over the world, and he's bringing them back. What he said he would do. And you're part of that. How many thank God we're part of that? And if any of you have driven out to the farthest parts under the heavens, from there Yehovah Elohim does gather you, and from there he does take you. And Yehovah Elohim shall bring you into a land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he shall do good to you and increase you more than your fathers. And Yehovah Elohim shall circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yehovah Elohim with all your heart, with all your being, so that you might live. That you might what? Live. What he's going to do to cause to live, we got to circumcise the heart. Well, anytime you cut the flesh, you're not happy about it. Anytime you feel like something is hit you deep inside and you're kind of upset about that, but it's what we need. He's trying to bring us back into the middle of the road. He's trying to get us sharper. And so we know that going through that is difficult sometimes, but he says, so that you might live. That's why he's doing it. And Yehovah Elohim shall put all these curses on your enemy and on those who hate you, who persecute you, and you shall turn back and obey the voice of Yehovah. Turn back. Let me see. How many times I talked about turning back already? So this whole chapter is talking about turning. Shuv. We have to repent. And this is what's happened to happen to these brothers. They have to do something. If they don't do something, and remember, the burden is on them. They can't send somebody on their behalf. They have to go. And remember, every one of them's got a family. They all have responsibility. And Reuben, especially Reuben, you know why? Because Joseph was his responsibility. He's the firstborn. Remember, the firstborn is responsible for all the brothers, not some of them. He's the firstborn. And if he's acting, that's why he went to bat for Joseph at the beginning. Because he knew, what I'm going to do? And he felt the pressure of being the firstborn. How much pressure that was on him. That's why he said, if it's possible, let us take Benjamin and you can kill my two sons. Because he knew, I ain't got nowhere to go. I'm done. And it was true because of his own actions. And we see that later on, Reuben is bypassed. As for the firstborn staff, and yourself is put in that spot. That's why his children come into play, Ephraim and Manasseh. So we see that throughout the text, and this is important. This is not just things that God is going to do. He does them because it fits how he works and how he brings these things to pass. So we have to turn back, like he says. Where did I stop? And Yehovah Elohim shall make you have success, excess in all the works of your hand, in the fruit of your body, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground for good. For Yehovah turns back to rejoice over you for good as he rejoices over your fathers. If you obey the voice of Yehovah Elohim to guard his commands, what you got to do? Guard his commands and his laws, which he has written in the book of the Torah. If you turn back to Yehovah Elohim with all your heart and with all your being, remember that word being there is dealing with the deep, deep seated emotion that's inside of us. Not just the heart, which is connected to the mind, but that gut feeling, that deep down in the stomach. That part that fills the stomach is the word of God. The moment it does that, and you come to him with all of that, serve him with all of that, then you're going to see the hand of Yehovah rest upon you. And he says, for this command which I'm commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it far off. It is not in the heavens to say, who shall ascend to the heavens for us and bring it to us? And cause us to hear it, that we may do it. Nor is it beyond the sea to say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us and cause us to hear it so we can do it. For the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart to do it. It's in your mouth. So if the moment you start speaking this word, what happens? It satisfies the stomach. And then what happens next is it settles deep into the heart and the mind gets right. The Bible says we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, or let this mind be in you, which was also in Yeshua Messiah. Well, how does that happen? It don't happen unless you got to open up your mouth, let the bullets of your mouth, the praise of your lips, the sacrifice of your lips have to go forth. And when it's right there, it's in your mouth. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's not far off in the heavens. Say, you know, I need this encounter with God in the heavens. If you're praying, you're looking for this encounter, you're looking for the wrong thing. You got to start speaking the word of God. Speak the word of God. It's right there. When you get the reality that he's right there's nothing like it. When you think God is just out of reach for me, you live your life like that. It's like you never have a breakthrough. But when you realize he's right there, he's very present. The tangibleness of God, that he can touch your life, is very powerful. And it's not across the sea. You know, we always want to have these excuses. Well, I ain't where I'm at because I just can't get there. And it eliminates too many people. But he said it's nigh you. The word's right here in your mouth. What are you saying about yourself? If you're saying you can't, you know what? You can't. But all you're saying, I am able. Oh, you're saying those things. I can do these things. That's why Shaul put it this, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. That's why he said that, because he believed that. It was in his mouth. The word was nigh him. And so that's what we have to comprehend these principles. And so we're talking about life and death again, living and dying. He said, the word is nigh you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart to do it. Remember, to do it is kind of it's connected to the statement. To do it. There's got to be some action that we have to perform this, but not as an act. If it's all it is an act to you, then you ought to go to Hollywood. They're always looking for people to act for them. When he says to do it, it's more than an act. It's a part of who you are. You realize you're not acting. And you don't want to come here as an actor. You come because somebody's invited you, or you come because that's what they do. You do Shabbat, you do the feast days, or you're just kind of as an act. But when you're not having to put up the act, you become somebody else. Acting's not going to get you there. You have to do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I'm commanding you today to love Yehovah Elohim, to walk in his ways, to guard his commands and his laws and his right rulings, and you shall live and increase, and Yehovah Elohim shall bless you in the land which you go to possess. What's the qualifier of living? He just told us. Let me read it again. There's a qualifier of living. Something attached to living that has to be done. He says, in that I'm commanding you today. Commanding you today to love Yehovah Elohim, to walk in his ways, guard his commands. What's his ways? Where do you find that out? What's his commands? Again, this is not an option. Remember, your living is predicated upon how well you pay attention to what has just been stated. Your living is predicated upon what you just heard and how you identify with what you heard or how you define that in your own life. Let me read it again. In that I am commanding you today to love Yehovah your Elohim, to walk, loving him is walking in his ways, loving him is guarding his commands and his laws. Where do you learn about these laws? Where did Yeshua learn about these laws? Because he done it masterfully. He's the only human being that ever done it. The only one example we have who actually did this. Where did he learn these things? Remember the Pharisees, where did he go to school at? How he knows all these things? Well, he went to the same school you went to, but he paid attention. You went to go. You were acting. Oh, I'm a student. You know, there's a lot of students in university. Lots of students. Some are acting. Some are learning. Some act like they're learning. And the test is going to really tell on everybody. And then they get a letter from the dean that says, you can't come to the next semester. You're getting kicked out. You're not even trying. All your grades are failing grades. Just because you attend don't mean you're getting it. And I pray you're getting it today. The message is clear. If we want to live, we got to do these things. But if your heart turns away and you do not obey and shall be drawn away and shall bow down to other mighty ones and serve them, I have declared to you today that you shall certainly perish. Now that's another word for die. You shall certainly die. And you shall not prolong your days in the land which you're passing over to Jordan to enter and possess. I have called heaven and earth as a witness today against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, you shall choose life so that you live both you and your seed. So what you do today is not just for you. It's for your seed. It's the one coming up after you. It's another generation. So every generation is not only responsible for what they do, but they're responsible for the next generation. And so how I behave and act, and I'll give you some examples, how I behave and act and the standard that I take for my children, am I still doing it for my grandchild? Am I still doing that? That's taking responsibility for you and your seed. You say, well, they got their own parents. It don't matter. It matters when you got a grandchild what grandma and grandpa's doing. It matters. And it matters to God, or he wouldn't have put it there. If he'd have said, it does, no, you don't have no responsibility. Their own parents is there. Don't ever make statements like that because you heard somebody else make it. Make the statements the Word of God makes. You have the same responsibility as the mom and dad being a grandparent according to God's Word to you and your in the seed. And so generations of responsibility only help us stay better. So we don't hit the coast button and we're just kind of coasting along. I'm good. We never do that. We have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to do everything we can to make sure we show faithfulness to another generation that's coming. Amen. You have that responsibility according to God. We can't just say, well, I'm done with mine. I raised mine. You raise your own. Don't get in those comments that you hear other people make. They're non-biblical. It's how the world talks. God is not talking that way. And we get wrapped up in it and don't even think it's wrong. And according to him, he said, don't get involved in that. What kind of language is that? We have a responsibility. We got to speak the way he speaks. It's part of our confession. I wish I could get there today, but I can see this is going to go to part three. Well, I might get that in. I just looked down. I'm close. To love Yehovah Elohim, to obey his voice, to cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Are we still talking about living and dying? Absolutely. He's telling us the difference. Who's the length of my days? He is. To dwell in the land which Yehovah swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Now, I want to go to Romans 10. Because there's a misunderstanding about what has been said in Romans 10 for a long time. I want to try to at least help clear it up a little bit. Romans 10. Now we're back in the renewed writings, and we're going to talk about what Shaul was mentioned, what he understood about what it means to confess Yeshua. Romans 10:5. And Moshe writes about the righteousness which is of the what? The Torah. Now, when it says Moshe wrote about the righteousness of the Torah, don't mean Moshe came up with it. Now, that's what people want to pawn off to people. And it's exactly what I meant to say. They're pawning stuff off to people, selling something to somebody. Moshe might have wrote it, but God gave it. Let's be clear on that. We are not dealing with Moshe. We're not going to stand before Moshe. We're going to stand before God. He gave it. For Moshe writes about righteousness, which is of the Torah. And it's when people say this in a negative way. But the man who does these shall live by them. Very important. That's not a negative statement. But it's been pawned off. If you do the Torah, you got to live by the Torah, which eliminates Messiah. That's not what's being said here. That was being said at all. Man who does them lives by them. This is a positive statement, not a negative. But it's been preached to be a negative many times. Romans 10. Now we're going to continue on. But the righteousness of belief speaks in this way. Like there's two different righteousnesses here now. Because we got a but. But the righteousness of belief speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into the heavens? Where did I just get that from? I just read it to you in Deuteronomy 30. That is to bring Messiah down. Or who shall ascend to the abyss? That is to bring Messiah up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of belief which we are now proclaiming. So Shaul is saying, what Deuteronomy says is what I'm saying. That's what he's not saying anything. He said, what Deuteronomy just stated in chapter 30, I'm saying that. This is Shaul's statement. Now he's going to say something very profound here. Who shall descend into the abyss, that is to bring Messiah from the dead? Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of belief which we are proclaiming. Verse 9. That if you, that's it. You, me, all of us here, that if you confess with your mouth the Master Yeshua and believe in your heart that Elohim raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from what? You saved from what? If you saved, you saved from something. What are you saved from? Death. You shall be saved from death. Now, there's a qualifier here for that to happen. The word is confess. And that's the Greek word, homologeo. Homologeo is 3670. And it simply means to say the same thing as another. Do you see that? Not say, this is how it's preached. Confess the Lord Jesus. Okay, I confess. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. That's not a confession. To say what he says is a confession. Especially with the Greek being homologeo. The homologeo is very distinct in its definition. And it says to say the same thing as another, i.e. to agree with, assent, to concede, meaning you concede to him. You give up your life and now you're taking on his life. That's confession. Not to refuse, to promise. Not to deny, to confess, declare, to confess, i.e. to admit or declare oneself guilty of what one is accused of. I'm guilty. What's about to happen to these brothers? They're going to have to confess. So we confess, then we accept. So we repent. Repentance without a confession is no repentance at all. We have to admit that what we were doing was wrong and we don't want to do it no more. Now we want to follow Yeshua because he didn't do it. I don't want to do it. And what he's doing, I want to do. The way he conducts his life, the way he acts before the Father is what I want to do. That's the goal, right? And this is what we're being told in this Romans 10. Because people kind of get an English definition of confess. Confessing the Lord, you know, confessing Yeshua Messiah means I believe in him. It's not what he's saying here. He's saying you realize or confessing, you're saying the same thing he says. You're not saying something different. How many people are saying something different that is proclaiming to be Christ-like, but saying something different? Doing something different. Not saying what Yeshua said. But I showed you that Yeshua talks about life and death. What he's saying, he took all what he says from the Torah. And if I say something and I don't take mine from the Torah, am I doing what he did? Am I saying what he said? Am I really confessing? Or I'm confessing, but I'm confessing my own belief, my own way to get life. So the only access to life is to confess. You confess that you are followers of the Lord Messiah, and this should be important to our life. And so we see this being pointed out. To profess, to declare openly, speak out freely, to profess oneself, to worship of one, to praise, celebrate. All of that is that homologeo. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, so is saved. So he confesses with the mouth. What is that saying when he's used the word confess in that statement? He confesses with what? The mouth. What's happening? You got to get your lips going, just like that. and stating what he states, believing what he believed. And so we see that in Romans. Clearly, we wouldn't make the connection if we wouldn't have started where we started. And to read Romans by itself as a standalone, you're not getting the connection. That your lips, the fruit of your lips, fills the stomach. And the stomach has to be full. And what we have with the 10 brothers, empty stomachs. Empty stomachs. And so the only way to get their bread in their stomachs, they got to get to where the bread is. No different than us. If we don't get to, and sometimes our journey to Mitzrayim is not easy. And it's amazing how most of the scripture after the Exodus talks about how to get away from Mitzrayim, but right now we're talking about how to get there. So we read the text, we got to get Mitzrayim out of you. And right now he's trying to get Mitzrayim in you. It's God's, he wrote it this way. There's a reason he wrote it, because in Mitzrayim is where he had his Savior. And so he gets him from Mitzrayim. You know, how many times you heard preacher? You know, you can lead him away from Egypt, but you can't get Egypt out of him. And right now he's trying to get them to Mitzrayim, because it's in Mitzrayim where the bread of life is. And they got empty stomachs. And when you got empty stomachs, you make rash decisions. It's hard to stay on track. You do things that it's just not normal. So we want to keep our bellies full. And I got to go to part three. Because I got three, there's three chapters in Ezekiel that have to be dealt with. Full chapters, not a couple verses. Three chapters in Ezekiel that we have to cover, and I aim to do that best I can, unless somebody else covers them before I get there. Three chapters, full chapters in Ezekiel that we have to look at, and so we're going to take our stop here with this Romans account, and Ezekiel's next. So y'all always run out of time. Because I talk a lot in between, I think. But I only talk because the Spirit gives me something to say. Other than that, I don't have a note one tell me what to say. I have to trust God. And so I pray that that's happened today. Somehow, getting you pumped up to the crescendo. Because the crescendo is really in the Ezekiel account, the three accounts of Ezekiel. Because they basically saying this. And it's not just Ezekiel. You got to get Jeremiah 31 too. Because Jeremiah 31 is saying the same thing. And I'll give you a little hint. It says that what happens is the children's, he said they have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And our translation says blunted. And that's interesting statements that he makes, because he says it more than once. Now, obviously, he's trying to, even in the renewed writings, when he renews and writes the Torah on the hearts, this is even for the Gentiles, he makes the statement. So he's spreading the love. But we don't see it as love, because we don't know what he's talking about when he says, for they have eaten sour grapes. And the children's edge, I'll just give you, let me quickly just give you this real quick. I can't help it. There we go. That's my sour grapes. Look at you. If you want to know what the brothers look like, when Yaakov was talking, that's what they look like. Sometimes you look like that. But when you eat sour grapes, It says a couple things. You're impatient. Let them ripen. Brother Chad mentioned he ate his apples a little too soon. He didn't realize they got that red. He said it was a little tart. But boy, they get red, red, red. Man, it's wonderful. You're experiencing the whole thing. It's the intention God had for you to experience the whole thing. Sometimes we got to wait. This is a little bit longer. But the children have eaten sour grapes, and the teeth is set on edge or blunted. And all that has something. So I put that in there just to kind of help you along the way to see what's being said there. Very important principle, and we'll talk about that next week. Let's stand together.